The following sermon was delivered by Senior Pastor Scott Black Johnston during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Dr. Black Johnston.
Let us pray. Gracious God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds so that as your scripture is read and your word is proclaimed, we might hear with joy what it is that you are saying to us this day. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. During the season of Lent, this church has been thinking about God maps, navigational charts that point us in the direction of the holy and the true. And today, we turn our attention to one of the most famous guideposts in all of Christianity, the parable of the prodigal son. Told by Jesus, this story has three characters, a father and two sons, and there's tension between these individuals. It doesn't surprise us, I don't think. Some of our oldest stories focus on sibling rivalries, Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, Mary and Martha. Families are the stage where the most important and consequential dramas play out, the dramas that define us. So listen now for God's word to you as it echoes to us from the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning with the first verse. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his eldest son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years, I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. A few years ago, Marcia Whitten, a sociologist at Princeton University, researched American preaching on the story of the prodigal son. In tackling this story, Dr. Whitten reports, most preachers ask their congregations to identify with one of the two brothers. Makes sense, right? And she went on from there. Most Baptist preachers ask their listeners to identify with the younger son. Most Presbyterian clergy ask their listeners to identify with the older brother. Whitten's findings got me thinking about the questions that Presbyterians and Baptists bring with them when they come to church. But she also got me thinking about parables. Are there really only two ways to approach the prodigal son? I ask this in part because people are complicated. All of you are complicated. Nobody, not Baptists and not Presbyterians, should be reduced to a stereotype. And when reading a story like this, we don't fall into neat camps, not really. At one moment, we might relate with the younger brother, and at another, we might see ourselves in the older brother, and at times, we may even identify with the father. Now, that may seem a bit risky. Why? Well, because most Christians assume that the father stands in for God. We watch what he does, but we keep a healthy distance because it would seem arrogant to identify with the divine. But is it? Jesus tells this parable after being criticized for eating with tax collectors and sinners, people despised by proper society. To reply, Jesus returns to a common theme in his ministry. He tells a story about God caring about broken and despised people. God celebrates the return of the lost. Isn't that the meaning of the story? Well, yes, sort of. You see, interpreting a parable is not like doing algebra. If we want to solve for X, the father equals God, the elder brother is this sort of person, the younger brother this sort of person. If we do that and then feel sort of satisfied with ourselves, we understand, we get it, we are missing something. Why? Because parables don't want to be solved. Parables want to solve you. They want to get inside you and sort through the anger and resentment, the fear and ungrounded hope that are swirling around in your heart. They want to remake you, reorient you. They want to redraw the map that you have that helps you understand yourself and the world around you. In other words, to really turn a parable like this loose, we've got to spend time walking around in each of these characters' sandals. We have to listen to their dreams. We have to chew on their worries. But how can we do that? Well, we're in luck. This past week, Derek Madalena, director of facilities here, while doing some electrical work down in the basement, uncovered an ancient manuscript that is a record of previously undiscovered letters, text messages, and diary entries written by the three people at the heart of this story. It's been right here in New York all along. I spent the better part of this past week translating these communiques from the original Aramaic. And this morning, I want to read them to you in the hope that they will help provide light to our path. Here goes. Hey, Ernie, just a note, as promised, I've arrived and it's perfect. The water, the air, the people, totally sweet. We went on a harbor cruise last night, met this great gal, Molly. I'm going to sublet a condo from her. It's on the beach, dude. Imagine it. Instead of the dust and the manure and the God knows what you'll be tramping through to get to the barn tomorrow morning, I'm going to walk out my door onto sugar sand with a mimosa in my hand. You should come. Seriously, you should come. Ask the old man to fork over your half. He won't miss it. Trust me, this place is full of life, the good life. Come, party with me in paradise. Your brother, Chip. Dear Chip, glad you arrived safely. Dad's been worrying over you. He may not miss the money, but he sure as heck misses you. Speaking of the cash, though, I hope you took my advice and parked it in a stable index fund. A place on the beach, eh? Sounds nice, but potentially expensive. Have you made a budget? How's the job search going? Now, I'd love to visit you in paradise, but there are cows to milk, fences to mend, and as you know, one less set of hands to get it all done. You should drop Dad a note. He'd like that. Your brother, Ernest. Dear Diary, Chip is gone. He left without saying goodbye. I get it. Goodbyes are hard for him. There's a lot that's hard for that boy. Work. Relationships, common sense. Oh, he's got drive, he's got dreams, he's hungry. As a kid, he'd always ask for extra sprinkles on his ice cream, and I obliged. Who's gonna begrudge a kid a few extra sprinkles? I hope he finds what he needs to satisfy that hunger. I wish you would have said goodbye. We could have had a going away party. Hey, Ernie, you need to lighten up. I'm fine. I'm so much better than fine. I have friends, lots of friends, smart people, people with vision. I've got a business partner. There's this guy, Charlie. He's got like a bazillion Twitter followers, connections to all sorts of glitterati. Anyway, last night we decided to pool our influence. I shouldn't be telling you this, and not yet, but we're going to put on a concert down here, our own Coachella. Charlie found this fabulous island, this little slice of heaven. It didn't even have a name, so we're calling it, my idea, Topaz. They're going to be top chefs, great food, Sports Illustrated models, and mind-blowing music. We are throwing one sick beat of a party. You need to come. Charlie will fly you down. Mr. Bankroll, dude, he has a jet. Here's to saving the world one rave at a time. Your brother, Chip. Hashtag Topaz today. Chip, sorry for the delay. I've been poring over resumes, doing interviews, with spring coming on, and you now an influencer and all that. We needed to hire two extra wranglers. In the midst of making the world safe for super hyped festivals, would you please drop Dad a line? He's been walking around wringing his hands a lot. Let him know his golden boy is doing okay. Hashtag don't be a deadbeat, Ernest. Dear Diary, I'm worried about Ernie. The boy's always been so serious. When I was teaching him to tie his shoelaces, he would furrow his brow, so focused, wanting to get each loop even, perfect. Such an intense kid. High standards, though. I'm sure I don't measure up. There's a hunger in Ernie. He needs to finish first, win the trophy, control the outcome. He's a planner. He's so self-sufficient. He doesn't want my money. He doesn't need me. He may not need anything. It's virtually impossible to compliment him. Oh, I love him. Of course I love him. But now that he's grown up, I'm not sure how to show him. I wish he liked parties. Chip and I have always loved parties. The planning, the feasting, the laughter, the too much of everything. Not Ernie. Ernie stands in the doorway, nursing a drink, plowing that furrow of a brow a little deeper. Anyone can tell he thinks we're being wasteful. Maybe we are. Maybe if I exercise a little more fiscal discipline, he would be a happier camper. It's worth a try. Ernie, bro, I am strapped to a flippin' rocket ship. Click on this link. Check out the sizzle. Registrations for Topaz today are gushing in. I'm a sleep-deprived octopus, partying through the night, being seen on the scene, then texting caterers, ferry operators, porta-potty guys all day long. Gotta do it. As Charlie says, this is your baby. Creativity is flowing here. My vision is coming to life. Although, as Charlie explained, vision has costs. Baby needs a new pair of shoes. Get yourself, he said, some venture capital. Ernie, I'm hoping you might see this, see me, as an investment opportunity. I could use a few hundred denarii to finish up my final plans for the party of the century. You want in? 3, 2, 1, blast off. Your brother, Chip. Chip, are you serious? How can you possibly need cash? Why isn't Mr. Bankroll ponying up? What happened to your inheritance? Ernest. Dear Diary, Ernie tells me Chip's tangled up in another boondoggle. It hurts my heart. When Chip was in college, he was always looking for, waiting for, one big score. Friday night poker, a desk drawer full of lottery tickets, investing in Bitcoin. One night he came home late, smelling a bourbon, and I confronted him. I said the right thing, but the wrong way. I said, son, you need to be more responsible, more like your brother. Dad, he replied, you need to chill. You don't get it. It's gonna happen for me. It has to. The universe owes me. It's the law of averages. Sooner or later, I'm going to take a risk that you and Ernie would never take, and I'm going to hit the jackpot. You watch, on that day, I'm going to walk into this house and make you proud. On that day, you're going to turn that isn't he a rare thing stare that you reserve for Ernie on me. Well, that got me, because Chip is a rare thing. Both boys are precious to me. They really are. And both boys feel, well, lost to me. Where did I go wrong? Dear Chip, did you drop off the face of the planet? Are you ghosting me? Wasn't Topaz today, this week? What is going on, Ernest? Ernie, what's going on? I can almost picture the concerned look on your face, the ever so slight smile of brotherly wisdom. Spare me the smile, and I'll spare you the suspense. I'll tell you what you've been expecting to hear, wanting to hear. Topaz today was a complete disaster. Charlie and his money, if there ever was any money, disappeared. My subcontractors shafted me. About 150 people actually got ferried out to the island, but the food, the bottled water, and the port-a-johns never made it. Topaz, it turns out, has some kind of protected status. Who knew? It's home to a herd of endangered feral pigs. When my team started rigging up the tents, the pigs went nuts. They stampeded. The tents and the stage were trashed. Guests ran around screaming and posting pictures to Instagram. They demanded a ride back to shore. My last handful of denarii ended up in the ferry captain's hand. At last count, 12 different people have taken legal action against me. Good luck. I've got nothing left to give. Nada. Zilch. A judge has now sentenced me to 90 days on Topaz, feeding those insane pigs some kind of bitter seed pod that they seem to like. And the pods are the only thing on the island to eat. So basically, I'm starving. Got the picture? Go ahead, savor it. I'm sure it confirms everything you've ever thought about people like me. Literally wasting away in Margaritaville, Chip. Dear Chip, come home. Ernest. Dear Diary, Ernie says Chip is falling to pieces. What should I do? Should I send for him? I read a book this week about dysfunctional families. It talks about tough love. It prescribes tough love, love with boundaries. I need to learn not to enable his bad behavior. I need to be clear about my expectations. I thought I was clear. This is your inheritance. This is all that there is for you. The rest belongs to your brother. Think twice about taking it and losing it on one of your wild schemes. But of course, in the middle of the night, he packed a duffel and snuck out. He didn't even say goodbye. Did I mention that already? The kid tore my heart out. What other option do I have? Tough love. Dear Ernie, I'm going to make a U-turn. I'm coming home. Facing you and facing Dad cannot be any worse than facing these freaky pigs. I'll work in the barn. I'll muck out. I'll do whatever you need, whatever you say. Tell Dad not to worry. I don't want anything other than a job. Hitchhiking in your general direction, Chip. Dad, I'm going to leave this on the refrigerator door because I can't bear to look you in the face after yesterday's antics. I watched you run to him. It wasn't pretty. Grown men shouldn't run. Not like that. It's embarrassing. Hurling down the driveway with those great galumphing strides, it says one thing, only one thing. This needy old man is out of control. And you were, you totally were. You grabbed him, the one who tore your heart out and wasted your money, and you hugged him. Did he deserve a place to rest his head? Yes. Did he deserve an opportunity to work his way back into your good graces? Maybe. But did he deserve a party? Absolutely not. What were you thinking? Do you not see it? He really is a chip off the old block. You two and your parties. His entire life has been one big party. This dad is his problem. In case you haven't noticed, I'm the one who stood by your side while he tossed your cheddar in the sea. I'm the one who's been tilling the fields. I'm the one keeping this family farm going. Where's my party? Seriously, Pop, I'm glad Chip's okay. I'm glad he's back. But did you need to run to him? Patient no more, Ernest. Dear Diary, I'm not always so sure-footed in my parenting. I've messed up. I've made a wagon load of bad decisions. Still, I'm confident about one thing. Running down the driveway yesterday, grabbing Chip, holding his face in my hands, jumping up and down, throwing a welcome home party, feasting and dancing the night away, it was right. It was good. There will be time for tough love and boundary setting. I'll give it a shot. Will it work? Who knows? Odds are even money that he's going to be packing a duffel and slipping out the kitchen door in the middle of the night sometime next month. I've grieved before, and I will no doubt grieve again, the actions of my son. Both my sons. But that doesn't mean the running was wrong. The party was definitely not wrong. I've got to figure out how to explain this to Ernie. I've got to help him see that when an old man runs to his boy, it's the right thing. It's a holy thing. It's a God thing. Great galumphing strides. My Aunt Fanny, I was a barn swallow. I was a leaf on the wind. For once in my life, I was graceful, graceful. I'm going to head out to the fields and tell my sulking firstborn that there's enough grace to go around. I'm going to stick one of last night's party hats on my head, and I'm going to run to him. Yes, you heard me right. I'm going to run to my son. It's what I do best. Go from this place and may your every step be full of grace, trusting in the love of God, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and clinging together in the solidarity of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. 491-8331. Thank you, and God bless.